I remember like it was yesterday. I was a brand spanking new pastor. Got a phone call, one of my first official phone calls. This young lady was on the phone and she said, "Pastor, I have a question. My husband and I have not given any money to the church for quite a while now because we can't decide whether we should give 10% off the net or 10% off the gross." What do you do? That's like the first pastoral question I officially had to answer. I was astounded by the question, really. They hadn't given anything based on a technicality. Well, I guess that will work as good as any reason out there. Any technicality for a lot of people will be just fine in how they give. We are going to be talking about money today, so I brought some show and tell. These are left over from an old type collection I had. You can see the dollar signs, kind of backwards, but they're there. We're going to be talking about money, and I feel I owe you an apology. I have been here like almost 2.5 years. I have given something over 100 messages. Isn't that amazing? And I haven't hardly talked about money, our giving, our possessions. But as I looked at this, as I studied this message, I was reminded how important it is that we talk about it, that we're on the same page, that we understand what the Bible says. Now, some preachers are notorious for speaking about money. Some of them do it rather dramatically on TV or from the pulpit. You hear about them all the time. And it is important for us to discuss it. It's more important, though, that we know what the Bible says. It's more important we know not what your pastor thinks, but what God himself thinks about money. And the Bible really has a lot to say about it, more than I even realized till I put these stats together. Jesus recorded 38 parables in the Bible. Of that 38, 16 of them were about money or possessions. Isn't that amazing? In the gospel, 1 out of 10 verses talk about the subject of money. It's like 288 verses. How about this? The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, but less than 500 on faith. But when it comes to money and possessions, it's well over 2,000 verses on money and possessions. You can't ignore that. The Bible talks about a lot. It's part of our lives. It's part of the framework of how we live. How many of you have heard the phrase, "Money is the root of all evil"? Well, you actually know the real verse. Go ahead and put it up there, Justin. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil," from 1 Timothy 6:10. It's the love of money. Because money in itself is nothing. It's not good or bad. The question is, what do you think about money? That's what reveals your heart. Jesus said the actual words that really get to the core of the issue in Matthew 6:21. "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." In our minds, really, we want to rephrase that and say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. But the reality is, for who we are, the reality is, where you put your treasure is where your heart's going to be. If you put it in the things of the world, your heart will be in the things of the world. If you put it in the kingdom of God, that's where your heart will be. Our heart and our money are bound together rather tightly. So it's critical for our spiritual life. We know what the scriptures say regarding money. Our attitudes and money are so closely tied to our hearts that as we talk about this, as we think about it, you might feel a little personal about it. You might get a little agitated towards your pastor. I hope not. But really, I'm not what's important. What's important is what God says, what the Scripture tell us. And I want you to remember this, in case you do start getting agitated to me, that it applies to me as well. I have to deal with the reality of this just like you. And the second part is, God might be talking directly to you, personally to you. That could actually be the way it is. So if I'm true to Scripture, don't shrug it off. God might be calling on you. He does tell us to be doers of the word and not just hearers of it. And we all have to admit, we all wrestle from time to time. What is the correct balance? What is the correct priorities? How do we decide? It's a question that, in this world, is never-ending. The world is often pulling at us to notice them. Matter of fact, at times it's screaming to us. You can't help but watch TV or read a newspaper or look on the internet. Ads are coming at you all the time, and it's all around money. Of course, the topic is a very important part of our mission. As I review it, worship, grow, and live. How many of you have that memorized now? Even a guest has it memorized. So let's all say it together. Worship, grow, and live. That's pretty simple. And of course it means worship God. Know God by gathering weekly for praise, prayer, and proclamation. Grow. Grow in Christ. Together knowing God's word of grace and truth. His word, reflected in our time, our talents, in our treasures. In the coming weeks, we'll talk about living by the Spirit in a God-centered community, the church, loving, caring, and sharing Jesus Christ with others. I want to thank Stephen Cole for his work on this subject. Some of what I'm sharing today comes from his work. I appreciate what he's done. I've broken down the talk into four parts, four simple parts. First one is freedom. God wants us to be free from the bondage of greed and debt. The second one is integrity. We need to maintain integrity even though the world assumes some cheating and dishonest is to be expected. It's just normal. Faithfulness. We are called to be faithful in all things. Even though the world is marked by irresponsibility, we are called to be faithful. And the last one, generosity. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. You've heard that. But what does the world say? Hang on to it. Don't let go of it. It's important. It might be one of the greatest things in the world. That could be true in the world. Greed. Oh, the first one we want to go after now is freedom. I do have something for that. But first, greed is a major danger. Whether you're rich or poor, when it comes down to it, greed is about love of self. That's the bottom line of greed. Satisfying our human nature, our human desires. Greed's powerful. It's a powerful voice. I remember many years ago there was a movie, Michael Douglas played a stockbroker, and he said the words, "Greed is good." That's because a lot of people think our whole economy runs, it is fueled by greed. Jesus shared a parallel on this exact subject. Obviously, we already read one. This one's from Luke 12. And I was going to summarize, but I don't want you to miss any of the details. So this is Luke 12, 15 through 21. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parallel. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops." Evidently, he had a lot of harvest that year. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Go have a party." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. God doesn't want us to be enslaved. He doesn't want us to be trapped by greed and indebtedness. Money is alluring. We must be on guard. Greed can deceive us, and it can itself become our master. It has a dangerous potential to become our focus for all happiness and security. It's easy to get sucked up into. And that's why Jesus points out in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And when it comes to indebtedness, scriptures, of course, are just as frank. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Deuteronomy 28:44, they will lend to you, but you will not lend to them. They will be the head, but you will be the tail. Who wants to be the tail? Sadly, most of America, evidently, as you think of our national budget, as you think of the lifestyle of many of Americans. We are Americans. We want it now. We want it all right now. That's the way we are. I picked as a symbol the eagle. What better way than to represent freedom? Freedom from greed, from indebtedness. So let's go on to category two now. Integrity. The world assumes that some cheating, some dishonesty is to be expected. That really is even normal. Of course we'd all do that. It just makes sense. I read the story about a corrupt judge. You'll appreciate this, AJ. A corrupt judge who had a case coming up involving two giant railroads. And of course, before a judge goes to court, he gets briefs by each side. And so he got the first brief from the lawyer, and sure enough, there's a check for $10,000 within the brief. He looked at it. He looked at the second lawyer's brief that he got, and that had a check for $15,000. He thought, I know what I'll do. He called his assistant in and said, write a check back to that second lawyer for $5,000. This case is going to be judged on its merits. That would be the expectation of our world. Integrity for the Christian really demands a different posture, one the world does not really like to recognize. Paul, while defending himself in court, stated these words from Acts 24:16, because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. That could be challenging for some. For a follower of Jesus Christ, integrity means total honesty in all financial dealings. It means telling the truth even when it hurts. It means no cheating or stealing, even in the small things. It means resisting all bribes. It means not taking advantage of others. Actually, I could spend a lot of time on these verses, but it can be challenging for us. If you find that you come up short in these categories, you might need to take a personal inventory. Where do you come up short? If it involves sinning, stop. Stop and change. Go the other direction. Make a commitment to pursue honesty in all matters. Search God's heart so you can align to His heart. And if you still continue with the habit of being dishonest in whatever category, seek help. Grab a friend or two. Have them help you. Be accountable to someone. Because as Christians, we are accountable to God. One of the questions that always helped me, I remember where I got this many years ago. When no one's looking, who are you? When no one's looking, what do you really believe? When only God is aware? So, to help us remember this one, I brought some blinders, colorful blinders. They actually belong to Beth. I can't see a thing, by the way. So, with integrity, who are you when no one's looking? It's an important question. On to our third category, faithfulness. Consistency in faithfulness is really a rare commodity. We've talked about it before. If you're an employer and you're hiring people, it can be a really hard thing to find. The essence of faithfulness is acknowledging we are managers of God's assets. We don't own anything ourselves. He owns it all. Proverbs tells us in chapter 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. It means in this day and age, we simply must be responsible and reliable. We are accountable to be good stewards and to be good managers of what belongs to God. We're instructed throughout the Word of God to be trustworthy. And how about this? To be well aware of what our responsibilities entail and to be on top of it. To be true blue, if you were. In the world of money, being faithful to God and to others should be a benchmark of who we are. As much as it's up to us, we need to stay on task. We need to be sharp, aware, and take care of business. God would want us to do that. Take care of business well and appropriately. You know, I hope you like this symbol. Man's best friend. Who's more faithful than that? Although their world's fairly simple. So, the last category. A category I really like. Generosity. The world says, hang on to it. Use it for power or for wealth building or whatever reason. I love this category because at this church, here at Grandview, I am surrounded by generous people. Don't think I don't know it. I'm very aware of it. People who are generous with their actions, their hearts, when no one's looking, they're looking to help people whenever and wherever they can. I celebrate with you, you generous ones. Who know? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you think about it, God doesn't need our money. He already owns it. It belongs to Him. As Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, we can find great joy, cheerfulness, and giving to God's work. It's a huge deal. I hope you've all experienced it. He's the owner of everything anyway. It just makes sense. I've seen that kind of maturity here. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your heart, for your awareness of the truth, for your generous and cheerful giving. And I have a final symbol, a simple heart. See if I can get it to stay right there. A simple heart representing generosity. It's a reflection of many of you. And on this subject, my journey. My journey's been quite a journey for me. Growing up, I never caught on. I really didn't have a clue. I just never thought about that churches and ministries need money. It didn't show up on my radar screen. They need money to operate. They need money to function. Being a member of a church means that you need to support that church with your time, with your talents, and your money. I might add, with your heart. As I became adult and got involved in my church, I enjoyed church. And at a certain point, I was invited to be part of the nominating team for the board of the church. Never done anything like that before. That was interesting. So we come to our first meeting, and they handed out a sheet of paper with questions, suggested questions. We could ask whatever we wanted, but here's a list of questions to kind of cover the waterfront. And I looked down the list, and I was reading. There was one question that horrified me. One of the questions we needed to ask these candidates, do you support the church financially? I never thought about it till then. I might have dropped a few dollar bills in an offering plate here and there. I just hadn't thought about it. I'll plead ignorance. That's a good excuse. I was actually horrified. Because if someone had turned around and asked me that same question, I'd have to say, Zippo, nada. It doesn't even show up. It kind of goes to that question, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be any proof in your checkbook, or nowadays I should say bank account? Would they see any noticeable difference that you're a Christian? Over the next few days, the next few weeks, the Lord showed me what I needed to do. To be honest with you, I couldn't do much overnight. My budget was really tight. But I could start the process. I knew where I wanted to go, where God wanted me to be. So I committed a minor amount, yet to me it was a maximum amount. It was really a step of faith. That's what I needed to experience, what it meant to live by faith. So I started out with $50 a month. To me, that was a lot. My point was, I wanted to be consistent. I wanted it to be an amount that I could do every month. $50 a month. Should be able to do that. So I did that. But my goal was really to gradually sneak it up. And that's what I did. I gradually, over time, Beth and I, we increased. I have to admit, it took years to get up to 10% of my income. But I got there. To this day, we still try to push the edge. Could we push it more? Probably. It's something I need to constantly work on. You see, it really becomes a matter of faith. And what do you really believe? Who really owns all of this? So what about that couple I talked about at the beginning, when I was a brand spanking new pastor? I never shared with you what I told them. What should I tell them? How much should they give? Oh, you might remember they didn't ask me that question. They asked me a technical question on the net or the gross. It's funny how the Lord gives you the correct answer when you need it. By the way, it does beg the question, how much should you and I give? What is the appropriate amount? I told the couple that Scripture was very clear. The Old Testament said 10% of your first fruits, 10% of what you own, that's what you owe God. But given the technical aspect of their question, I thought they'd be comforted. I told them, you'll be relieved to know, though, the New Testament says you're free from that. You're released from that. You're free from the law. Acts 13:39. Anyone who believes in him is declared right with God, something the law of Moses could never do. Romans 8:1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So I summarized for the couple. 10% wasn't the issue of the net or the gross. It could be used as a guideline. It could be considered a minimum. But given that the New Testament releases us from that Old Testament law, there was no specific amount mentioned in the New Testament. They could go ahead and give 15% or 20% off the net or the gross. That would be okay. The main thing they needed to deal with, I don't think they liked that answer, by the way. The main thing they needed to deal with was their heart, their relationship with God. That relationship isn't based on how much or how little we give. We are God's children. He gave us His Son. We're not in God's good graces because of our work. We're not in His good graces because of our contributions. It never is what we do for God that gives us the right standing, but it's what He did for us. That's where our focus should be. Our giving to God doesn't prove we are children to God, but it does tend to reveal our heart in the matters of trust, our faith, our heart towards God. God wants cheerful givers, not givers out of guilt or obligation, not givers seeking power or some other not so good motive, but givers who are managers, who understands they're managers of God's resources. He has blessed us with a certain amount of resources to manage. Remember this, God has taken the guilt out of the equation. He is done with that when His Son died on the cross. He wants you to know that He's the owner. You are the manager. You are the steward. So manage well and be thankful for the resources that He's blessed you with. I'm thankful and appreciate here at Grandview. I have no idea what any of you give. I truly do not. Sometimes I suppose I could guess, but I really don't know. And it'd be a total blind guess because the trustees of this church protect that information. Maybe they protect me from that information. We consider that a personal item between you and God. I would encourage you, I would challenge you to consider those resources and ask God to examine your heart, to change your heart, to align with Him evermore. Maybe money's not an issue for you. Maybe you even have the gift of giving and, wow, you can't give enough. I can tell you, God tells us not to test Him, except in one category. He says, test me on this. Try to outgive me. I'm paraphrasing greatly. I can only tell you, you'll be rewarded. I've never had a time that I didn't stretch in my giving that I wasn't blessed greatly. The impact has been huge. So think about it. Think about your treasure. Your treasure that actually belongs to Him anyway. I want to read one final verse as we conclude this part, as we conclude the grow part of our mission, as it is reflected in our treasures. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me pray. Such a great God, such a great owner of everything. It is hard to imagine this world that You created with so much wealth and so much beauty and so many resources, and You allocate to us a certain portion to manage, to provide back to You, to represent our heart, to represent how we really feel. Lord, You know each of our situations. You know our hearts. You know what we need to live in this world. You know what we need for a healthy budget, both in our individual lives and our life as a church. Lord, I would ask for Your wisdom. I would ask for Your discernment. I would ask for Your grace. As we grow every day in our understanding of You, help us recognize that deeply. Help us realize how much You love us, to what extreme You love us. Help us truly reflect our lives in our actions for You. In Jesus Christ, amen.